Hey, everybody. So I'm Tom. I'm one of the elders, if I haven't met you yet. There are some things that you'll never live down in your life. One of those things for me is that, I don't know if you were here a few weeks ago at the 11, but Brian, we were sending Brian Bone off for his sabbatical. And if you've not heard my name up until that point, you heard it called at the end of the service, called up to pray for Brian, you know, this solemn moment for him before he left for a little while, and I was nowhere to be found. So I was there in the service, so Anson saw me, and so he's calling my name up to pray for Brian, and then I left with my son Caleb to go do something like 2 minutes before the service ended, and I completely forgot I was supposed to be up here. So Anson's like calling my name, and nowhere to be found. Rachel has to call out, like, he's not here anymore, and so that was awkward. So anyways, we get a text from Anson on Monday, me and Rachel, like, Rachel, you got to remind him that he's preaching on Sunday. So this is just something I'm never going to live down. I'm sure that there are some moments like that in your life that you will just never live down. So Brian, if you are listening, I don't know if he's listening to these sermons or not. Hopefully he's having a great time, but he is being prayed for. And I did pray for him that day after I, you know, was reminded. And since God is outside of time, I just kind of assumed that, like, he's able to insert those prayers into that moment. I was supposed to be on the stage. I don't know if that's exactly how that works, but anyways. So Brian, if you are listening, you're being prayed for. And also, that thing that we talked about, this is just for Brian in case he's listening. That thing that we talked about with what I was going to try preaching sermons, I'm actually going to try that today. I've never done this before, so we're going to see if it works or not, so you have to let me know, okay? So I'm not going to tell y'all what it is, but he knows. Brian knows. Okay, so we're going to continue through Luke, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about where we're going and why we're going to be talking about the things we're talking about. It's very, very, very much difficult things that we'll talk about, at least the passages that we're going to read today. And where we're going is we're going to talk a little bit about the context. I see some of y'all that were in my How to Study the Bible class here today. And everything that I'm talking about today is directly related to how I study the Bible. So I was given this passage to preach, and then I did all those steps that we talked about. So you'll see another example today how we did that. We're going to talk about the immediate context of this story. We're going to talk about the context within Luke. And for the most part, all of our points are going to be pointing us back to Jesus. Because when it comes to sanctification in the Christian life, there are going to be things that we read today that are very challenging to us with the way that this world influences us, with what's in our heart. And really the only way to grow in these areas in our life that we'll be challenged with today is to look to Jesus and how he dealt with the same issues. And that's really the only way that we're going to be able to grow in this life is when we're challenged, we look to Jesus, we look to how the gospel relates to these challenges that we have, and then that is our only hope to grow. It's not by effort. It's not by us trying to just do better. It's by looking to Jesus. So that's what we're going to do today. That's my plan. I don't know how long it's going to be. I've not figured that out yet because I only preach once or twice a year, so I never quite know. I don't think it's going to be that long. But the good news is if it's not long, Anson's not here, so he's not going to preach a second sermon when I get up. So we'll be able to actually get out of here early, maybe. So we'll see. All right, so to get us started, one thing that Rachel told me is that I have to tell a story. Anson always, I don't even know how he does it, but he can take any like small event in his life and turn it into a story, and at the very end, what does he say? What does he say at the very end of his story? That's exactly what brings us to today's passage. Okay, so I think I got one here, so we'll see how it goes. So anyways, so the passage today, so what we're going to be covering is Luke 20. You can go and open your Bibles. So, and also, I need to pray. I think I forgot to pray last time I preached, so I did remember that. So we are going to pray. Father, we come before you today and just ask that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would use me to lift Jesus high and that I would get out of the way and that you would Help us to be more like you, Jesus. I pray that you would convict us, encourage us. I do pray that you would help Brian as he's off on sabbatical. I pray that you would enrich his soul. I pray for Anson and his family as they're on vacation. I pray that you would give them just a measure of grace, just time together, that they would have an amazing time. And pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So about 16 years ago, I took a couple of guys with me to Kenya on a mission trip. Has anybody ever been to Kenya? Been to Kenya? Okay. So at the end of the mission trip, I decided, because I'm leading the, and Brad experienced this because him and I went to Uganda. So anytime that I lead a mission trip, then I kind of end up just doing what I want to do. And what I wanted to do on this trip to Kenya was hike Mount Kenya, which is the second highest mountain in Africa, from my understanding. So we are on this, as we're going to, it's a very high mountain, and we have to stay a day in the foothills of the mountain. But the day before we do that, the reason we're in Kenya in the first place is there's a school similar to the relationship that we have with the folks in Uganda. The church that I was at the time had a relationship with a school in Kenya. So we were on this trip to spend time with the kids. So the guy that ran the school, his family is from the highlands in Kenya, Mount Kenya. So we go here to this village, which I don't know if they're saying this just because we're there or not, but they said that we're the first white people that go into this village in the highlands of Mount Kenya. And when we pull up to this village on this road, the people that are on the side that live in the village are dancing, waving these like big like leaves, dancing. They're so happy to see us. And it's something that you'll never forget. I'll never forget it, the way that we were greeted. But one of the things that happened is that they slaughtered a goat for us. As a meal that we had, and this is kind of like in the jungle, so like, you know, they don't have a grocery store to go to, so if they're going to eat meat, like this is kind of how you have to do it. And what we find out is that there's only like a couple of times a year, once or twice a year, that they do this. And they do this for us, okay? And that's also something that you just like never get out of your mind, the things that we saw. But anyways, that happened. And the reason I'm telling this story is whenever you experience generosity from someone from people that don't have a lot of money, it sticks out to you. Like, we know this because a lot of you have been to Uganda and you have been in the homes of the people in Uganda and you know that they don't have a whole lot to live on, but they are extremely generous with how they greet you, the things that they give you. Like, this is all, you can feel this when you go into someone's home and our experience in the highlands of Mount Kenya, where you know that they don't have much, but they are very generous with how they're going to give to you. So that does something to you. So that's like the one experience. And then the other experience is like, there are a lot of wealthy people that I have been around in my life. And like, we go to a house where they throw a party and it's a meal. And it's like, you appreciate it and it's nice. And you say thank you and you're grateful for all of that, but the experience of gratitude is different in those environments than it is when you are in the highlands of Mount Kenya, whenever you're dealing with people that don't have a lot, but they're very generous to you. Can y'all feel the difference? Like, I'm sure that y'all have experienced that in the past, and that kind of is what am I supposed to say? That's what brings us to the passage today, okay? That's what brings us to the passage today. So y'all are going to talk a lot today because I'm going to have to get you to interact with me so that I can let Anson know that you all are more involved when I preach, okay? So that's what brings us to the passage today. That's what we're going to, you can go to the next slide here. We're going to read the passage, Luke 20, 45 to 20, verse 4. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces, in the best seats, in the synagogues, in the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." So the next slide, this is the main point of today. I wasn't quite sure if I was going to have a lot of points or just basically everything I'm going to talk about today as I'm reading these passages and studying. It all came back to this, which you can find it in James 4 and 1 Peter 5, where God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So can y'all say this with me? On three, we're going to say this. On one, two, three. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. One more time. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So this is the main point of the day. So if you take notes, this is the main point. Everything that we see from the interaction that Jesus has, it's driving at this point that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. We're going to see some proud people. We're going to see some humble people. And that's kind of what the point of this passage is, as far as I can tell. So what makes this passage unique? So we have multiple accounts of the life of Jesus, and we know that Luke has a particular perspective on the life of Jesus. And this passage here, this text, is different than other gospels, because what you have in Matthew around this time in the life of Jesus, you have Matthew saying seven woes to the Pharisees. One of those woes is what we're reading here. But Luke decides not to include any of the other woes, which is interesting. You also don't have the story of the woman with the two small coins in the story in Matthew, which is interesting, because there's something in particular that that Luke wants to tell us about the poor, and we'll get to that later. But just looking at the context, just to remind us of where we've been, Jesus has entered the temple, he's overturned the tables, and now he's teaching. He's teaching and confronting the scribes. They hate what he's saying, but they're confronting him, and then we have this observation that Jesus is making. And then next week, when we get into him foretelling the destruction of the temple, this is also going to be connected to what we're talking about today, which is pretty interesting. So that's the overall context of where we're at. Now we're going to get into the first scene, which is this: in the hearing of all the people, he said to the disciples, okay? So I'm just going to read a little bit at a time. So Luke 20, 45, it says, "And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes.'" Okay? What's the point of the long robes? One, the long robes, they signify that they are holy. Okay? So the people that are wearing this, there is a holiness to their wearing this. Like, at least that's what they're communicating. They want to be noticed. They're full of pride. Those are the things. They want to be noticed. They're full of pride. And it is also communicating that they are at this status level to where they are holy. Okay? Holier than thou kind of folks. Yeah, thank you. Anytime you want to finish my sentence so that there's more engagement, go ahead. Okay. So, scribes, they like to walk around in long robes. It signifies status and holiness. They want other people to notice. So there is this, has anybody ever heard of the book 48 Laws of Power? You have? Okay. So not a whole lot of people. So I don't remember who the author is, but I know at least one of the co-authors is a demon. Okay? So whenever you think about reading that, you can say, this is the way that the world works, and this is the way that the world seeks power. So there's 48 laws. It's very interesting. Kind of reminds me of the C.S. Lewis, where he talks about the demons that are like writing to each other. That's kind of what this book is like. So the next slide. Now this is related to what we just read, which is they like to walk around in long robes. So in the 48 Laws of Power book, Law 34, what he is telling people is to be royal in your own fashion, act like a king, to be treated like one. So this is the way of the world. Okay, this is what he is saying about this law. The way you carry yourself will often determine how you are treated. In the long run, appearing vulgar or common will make people disrespect you. For a king respects himself and inspires the same sentiment in others. By acting regally and confident of your powers, you make yourself seem destined to wear a crown. So we can see this in the behavior of the scribes. So just imagine they're in the temple, they're wearing these robes, and why are they wearing the robes and walking the way that they're walking? Because they want to be seen as authoritative, holy, and they're doing it because they're prideful. Okay? The next one is that, and there's just one more quote here from the Law 34, speaking of the crown. Just think of the crown in terms of what these scribes are doing with the way that they're wearing what they're wearing, okay? The crown, place it upon your head and you assume a different pose, tranquil yet radiating assurance. Never show doubt, never lose your dignity beneath the crown or it will not fit. It will seem to be destined for one more worthy. Do not wait for a coronation. The greatest emperors crown themselves. So I don't know if y'all can feel that in our world today, but I know that I can feel it in my workplace. So I have a normal full-time job in corporate America, Fortune 500 company. And what the feeling is like, because I've heard this, because you can tell the way that I'm dressed here, which we'll get to in a second, but I don't particularly care that much about what people think, really about anything in life. But I particularly don't care about it when it comes to my workplace. So I wear whatever I want to at work. And what I have been told by some bosses is that if you want to get ahead at this company, what do you think they tell me? Dress for success, okay? And the people that are more successful, they tend to dress up a little bit. But the issue is that I don't care, okay? So I could probably be a little bit higher in my company, but I don't care, okay? So this is, now, it's okay to be dressed, to dress up, okay? It's okay to dress up. It's okay to look nice. It's okay to dress for success. But if the motivating factor is that you're doing this in order to be, because you're prideful and you want people to see you, then that's an issue. And that's kind of what Jesus is confronting right here. So now looking to Jesus. So this is the way the world thinks. This is the way the scribes think. But what does Jesus think? Okay, that's what we're going to look at now. Next slide says, Jesus did not walk around in long robes like the scribes, but took on our garment of sin and has clothed us with his robe of righteousness and salvation. So Jesus doesn't care about wearing long robes in order to be seen by others. When you're looking at Jesus on how to deal with this in your own life, what you want to notice is that Jesus doesn't do that. He removes your garment of sin and puts it on himself so that you can be clothed with his righteous garment. And we see this in a few places. So in terms of the taking our own sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In 1 Peter, there's a part in that section, 1 Peter 2, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." So our garments are stained with sin. He took that on himself. He did not care about coming into this world wearing a righteous garment. Of course, he was righteous in his life, but his whole purpose that he came was to take our sinful garment onto himself on that tree, okay? So the next thing is enclosed, and we're going to read a part in Zechariah, which is fascinating to me. Zechariah 3, 1 to 10, the part about being clothed with his robe of righteousness. One of the reasons that this helps us be humble is to see what Jesus has done for us, okay? When it comes to our temptation to want to act more righteous than we are. This is a constant temptation in our lives. And the interesting thing about Zechariah 3, 1 to 10 is that there are at least like three different places in this passage that talk about everything that we've been talking about in Luke for the last couple of weeks, which is pretty interesting. So Zechariah 3, 1 to 10, if you want to turn there, we're going to read the whole thing. Zechariah 3:1-10. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And he said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule the house, my house, and have charge of my courts. And I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign." And that's the point here. What we just read, this is a sign. Okay, that's what it says here. So what's the sign? "Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch." Who's the branch? Jesus. "For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." So that's fascinating. Zechariah. So when we think about this garment, so we are tempted to walk around in our garments where we want to show off our own righteousness. We want people to notice us, and we are tempted to do this out of pride. So how do we deal with that? We look to Jesus, who did not do this in his life, but instead took on our sinful garments and did something about it. Through our faith in him, he is putting on these garments of righteousness for us. And the interesting thing, at least in the context, I don't know if you noticed, a few weeks ago, Anson said, I think it was whenever Jesus was teaching about the tenants. What did he say that was probably above him in the temple? Anybody remember? What's that? The grapevine in the temple, the grapevine. And we see that in Zechariah, where it says, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. And then after that, there was the conversation about the stone that the builders rejected. Remember this? This was just like a couple weeks ago. And then in Zechariah, it talks about the stone. And the stone is Jesus, of course. So all of it's about Jesus. Okay, that's the point. Okay, next thing. We're going to keep reading. "Beware the scribe who like to walk around in long robes." Next point. "And love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues." The scribes loved the greetings in the marketplace. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about now. They loved the greetings in the marketplace. They want to be known. We all know people like this at our work, marketplace, or the social thing, to where like there are people that you know that want you to know that they're there. Does that make sense? Maybe you're those people where you walk in and like you want to be noticed. You want to walk in the room and people to say like, "There's that guy. There's Tom, the guy that didn't show up a few weeks ago when he was called." You know, that's what you want. You want to be noticed. That's what the scribes do. They want to be noticed. They want to be noticed. They want to be recognized. This is the drive to be popular, is what I can see here. There's a lot more things you can say to that. And the demonic book, 48 Laws of Power, says something about this. So we're going to read that next. 48 Laws of Power, Law 6, Court Attention at All Cost. Next slide. Everything is judged by its appearance. You certainly, some of y'all thought some things when I came up here in a camo shirt. Right? Thank you for shaking your head. No, you didn't even notice. Okay. Everything is judged by its appearance. What is unseen counts for nothing. This is also one of the issues that I have in my work, is that I just like to do my job and not make a big deal about it. Does anybody else like to do that? Just like to do your job? Okay, not make a big deal about it. But some of the issue is like whenever other people are like, do you even do anything here? You know, like they don't actually say that, but they're like, what does your team do? And like, there are other teams that spend all of their time lifting themselves up, like, look and see what I did. And you're like, you didn't do anything. You were late for 3 months on your project. Like that, you did nothing. And I'm over here trying to do my job and not be noticed. That makes for fun conversation. So anyways, never let yourself get lost in the crowd then or buried in oblivion. Stand out. Be conspicuous at all costs. Make yourself a magnet of attention by appearing larger, more colorful, more mysterious than the bland and timid masses. We know people like this. This is the way the world works. The world says that you should do whatever you can to be noticed. If you want to get ahead in life, be noticed. Be different. There's nothing wrong with being noticed for doing good work, right? Like, you don't need to hide from it, but if what is driving it is this idea of pride, that's an issue, okay? So how do we deal with this, being noticed in the marketplace? Jesus, in his life, was in the marketplace, and how did he act? Did he try to be noticed? No, he didn't. Next slide says, Jesus did not seek out greetings in the marketplace, but sought out those who were helpless in society to show grace and mercy. So the reason I'm bringing up Luke 8, 44 to 48 is that like what I'm thinking here is still these garments that the scribes, that they were wearing in order to be noticed. Certainly they're taking these garments in the marketplace to be noticed, all these things. What did Jesus do? In this story, we're not going to read the whole thing, but this is the story where the woman with a discharge of blood could not be healed. Jesus is walking, she touches his garment and is healed. So Jesus does not let that moment pass without looking to her and showing her grace and changing her life. So this is what Jesus does. Instead of being in the marketplace, trying to be noticed, trying to get ahead, he, instead of doing that, is looking for those who need the most help and changing their life forever. Okay? So that's that. What's next? Oh, yeah. This is the same section in Matthew 23, same idea here. This is what Matthew brings out about this text. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries, I don't even know how to say that, but basically they're making their broad, their fringes long. Basically, they're trying to make a big deal of the way that they dress. What he says at the end of Matthew 23 and verse 12, it says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." So this is how we deal a little bit with the idea of trying to make yourself look big in the marketplace. He says that they do this in order to be seen by others. Incidentally, I know Anson used that word, incidentally. That's why I'm wearing camo today. It's so that I'm not seen by others. That was good? Thank you. That was the first thing that Brad said when I came up to the office today. He was like, "Where are you, Tom? I can't see you." Another point that you can write down if you're taking notes is like one of the ways, guys, that you get are able to do this is when you leave the house before your wife sees you. Okay? So that she can't tell you, okay, to change. Am I the only one that happens to? No? Okay. Are you wearing that today? Do y'all ever get this? Are you wearing that? Now she just puts things out for me to wear sometimes. Okay, so next point. Scribes love the best seats in the synagogues and the place of honor at feasts. They need to be the most important person in the room. You all, I mean, again, in corporate America, if y'all have jobs in corporate America, you know, and I'm thinking in my head right now of people in meetings that they have to have the talking stick the entire meeting, okay? When it's my turn to hold the talking stick and I start talking, they take it from me and start talking, okay? I don't know if y'all have any of these people in your work or if you are this person, but you always have to be the person talking because you need to be seen by others. You need this is the place of honor that you're looking for. So in Philippians 2, 3 to 8, we're not going to read the whole thing, but at the very start, what Paul is saying here is do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And then he goes on to say, do everything. And then he talks about Jesus. But the part I want to talk about here is do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, because that is what's inside of all of us when we're in meetings, is that our tendency is to try to do things out of selfish ambition and conceit. That is in our flesh how we act. Okay? So how are we supposed to deal with that? Look to Jesus. Okay? We're going to kind of have this on repeat today. You deal with this issue, look to Jesus. Jesus, this is the next slide. Jesus did not seek the place of honor at feast, but took the lowly place of service. In this same moment in the life of Jesus, just a few hours after what we're reading right now, we get into John and the Passover feast is happening. So this is just a few hours after this event that we're looking at right now. In John 13, 1 to 5, Jesus is having the feast of Passover with his disciples. And instead of looking for a place of honor, what does Jesus do? At the end of John 13, this section 1 to 5, Jesus laid aside his outer garment, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began washing the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So this is, instead of taking the place of honor, which Jesus completely deserved, what did he do? He took his garment off and washed his disciples' feet. So this is how, one of the ways at least that we deal with this selfish ambition and desire that is in all of us. Okay, so there's a couple more things I'm going to spend a whole lot of time on, but this idea of devouring widows' houses. Okay, so he's continuing to give them, put them on blast. At the end he says, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers? So who devour widows' houses? People don't really know exactly what this means, exactly what the scribes were doing, but the idea is that they're taking advantage of widows. They're taking advantage of them. There's some speculative ideas about exactly what they were doing, but we don't know exactly what they were doing other than for sure what they were doing is taking advantage of widows. And of course, the pretense making long prayers, I don't think that we have to get into that, although what it does for me, though, is it takes me back to my Southern Baptist church growing up. I don't know if y'all had this where the deacons will walk in the middle. Did y'all have this? Deacons walking in the middle, they were dressed in suits, and they would get up and make really long prayers with big words. Did your churches do that, or was it just mine? Nobody? Okay, yeah. So that was me. That's what I think about when I think of... Anyway, let's move on. Next section. So we get into the widow's offering. Jesus, I'm going to keep reading here in verse 1, chapter 21. Jesus looked up. Okay, so we're going to stop there. Next slide. Jesus looked up and saw. We should be, this is a minor point in the sermon, but the thing that is interesting in Mark is that the way that Mark describes it is that he is sitting off to the side. It's as if like maybe at the end of the service, I were to sit over there in the corner and then just watch people drop money in the offering box. That would be kind of weird if I was doing that, if you knew I was doing it. But Jesus and Mark, what it's saying is Jesus actually is sitting there observing what's happening, okay? So the thing that just stood out to me is that we should be the most discerning people in our society. We should sit back and observe. Jesus was doing this. We should do this on an individual level, and we should also do this with a group of people around us that we are working through issues of discernment. So Romans 12, 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So one of the ways that Romans 12, 2 actually happens is that you need to sit back and observe what is happening in this world, what's happening around you. Discernment is a big thing here. So now we get into the heart of what it is that Jesus is saying here about this woman, which is fascinating. This is the part that's one of the reasons that maybe Anson decided to take vacation is not to talk about money again, right? Like he's talked about money so much in Luke because Jesus has. Okay, so sidetrack here. Who watches YouTube? Anybody watch YouTube? Who watches YouTube channels that are about products that you like to buy? Anybody do this? Only a few? Nobody does this? I know that Mike... Oh, yeah. Okay, so Mike, there's this new installation in the back here, sound system. All he's doing is watching these YouTube videos. And okay, I didn't look over here. Do any of y'all watch YouTube videos about products that you like hobbies that you have? I like knives. I like to like watch knife videos. The thing about these product videos, I mean, I go down some rabbit trails here with YouTube. So I'm just looking at the time. I think I have time for this. So YouTube videos, what happens when you watch somebody doing a YouTube video that has been sent that product by the company that they're reviewing? What do you think about that? They have an incentive. So they always, though, make that. So I can't believe that not more people don't watch these kind of YouTube videos. Maybe I should stop watching them. But this is how I learn most of the things in my adult life, is by watching YouTube. And then I get into these hobbies and I'm watching these YouTube videos. Okay, thank you. So anyways, you're watching these YouTube videos and then they are about to review a product and they've been sent that product by the company. So of course they're not going to say like a whole lot of negative things. Like they have to say one or two negative things in order for their audience to not completely dismiss what they have to say. But then you have people that review products that actually take their own money and buy the product, and then they review it. And then you probably think, I can trust that person a little bit more, right? There are some people that are given products by companies that you trust more, but you know that some, what do they call them? Shills? Yeah, that's the kind of the word that people use. Anyways, I'm saying all this because Anson, the thing that's different, Anson is not a shill. When the Bible talks about money, he talks about money. But when I'm up here talking about money, the thing is, I don't get paid by the church. I don't get paid for doing this. So when I say the things I'm about to say about money, I have no incentive at all to say what I'm about to say about money, okay? So you shouldn't take that and think that Anson has incentive, even though he's paid by the church, right? So we should continue to trust him as long as he's faithful to the Bible. But when I say something about what the Bible says about money, I have no incentive at all. Okay, to say this. Like what I'm gonna say is like actually what I see in the text, and you can hopefully trust what I'm saying, if it's faithful to the Bible anyway. Okay. All right, so that wasn't too much of a detour. So looked up and saw, okay, we already talked about this. Let's move on. All right. So he's entering the temple, looking, observing what's happening. Okay, that's what we're doing right now. Observing what's happening. Jesus is observing. And what does he observe? A poor widow putting in two small copper coins. So this is the part that's fascinating about Luke talking about this, is because not everybody talks about this in the Gospels in this point in the life of Jesus. But he is talking about this because money, the rich and the poor, are extremely important to Luke and the narrative that he is telling about the life of Jesus. Okay? And one of the ways that we can see this is that Luke, we've mentioned this before, he has more to say about the poor than any gospel. Luke also has more to say about the rich than any gospel. When it comes to going back to how to study the Bible and looking at word studies and all this stuff, when we look at the way that Jesus is describing the poor, in Luke, this word for this woman that is poor is used 10 times. Okay? In Matthew, used 5, in Mark 5, John 4, the rest of the whole New Testament uses it 10 times. So out of the accounts of the life of Jesus, Luke talks about the poor twice as much as anyone else. Okay? So that means that for some reason, he is including it in this narrative of the life of Jesus for a particular reason. Okay? That's the whole point of what we're saying here. So Luke 21:3 says, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them." So what is this here? What does it say? The poor widow. So what it says here, she put in two small copper coins. If y'all have a Bible, you have probably a little number beside it that explains what it is. But in case you don't, what is this coin? It's called a lepton. It was the smallest coin in circulation of the day. So it is about 1/128 of a day's wage. So it's not worth a whole lot. She puts in two of them, and that's all she has to live on. So she's kind of in a bad situation, obviously, and she's deciding to put all of that money that she has to live on in the offering box, which is pretty fascinating. And Jesus notices it. What does it say about the poor woman? So just think for a moment. You see this woman putting this in. What does that say about her in her life and her ability to completely trust that God is going to take care of her? So just let that sit with you for a second as to what does that say about the state of this woman. Jesus doesn't go up and talk to the woman. He's just observing her behavior, okay? But this woman obviously completely trusts that God's going to take care of her, okay? She's not required to do what she's doing, but for whatever reason, she's deciding to give everything she has to God. So the thing is, we're thinking about this, like, have you ever been at a point in your life when you have left, you've done everything you can, and all you have left is trusting God? You don't know, like, where your next paycheck is going to come from, but you're faithfully living before Jesus. Maybe you've given to the church, and you're like, I don't know where, how I'm going to pay my bills. So this is the, kind of the situation that this woman is in. So the kind of what I want to think, what I'm thinking about here is like, how am I supposed to understand what is happening with this woman? What is Jesus trying to teach us? Because that's kind of a big deal. For whatever reason, Luke is bringing this up. This happened in the life of Jesus just hours before he was going to die. So this is important. We should probably try to figure out what he's trying to say. So this is what I came up with. It's not about receipts to Jesus. The greater value is placed on sacrificial giving. How is this good news to the poor? One of the reasons that I asked this question, how is this good news to the poor, and even brought up Luke, I forgot to mention this before, but in Luke, he introduces the ministry of Jesus by the prophecy that Jesus talked about in the temple where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is the very first job description line that Jesus says in his public ministry, and Luke brings it up. He says, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the what? To the poor. So that's how Luke starts his whole gospel with the life and ministry of Jesus. This is his job description. He is going to preach good news to the poor, and we see that happening right now. Okay? So the part, okay, what we're thinking about right now is, what are we supposed to do with this text where it says this woman put in all she had to live on, and then you have these rich folks who are putting in a lot more money, but Jesus seems to care about what this woman is doing more than he cares about what all the rich folks are doing, in the way that he phrases what he says, which is that, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. What seems to be happening here is that Jesus cares more about percentages than he does about the sum. That's what seems to be happening here. So what that is saying is that this woman, she put in everything she had to live on. That's 100% of what she had to live on. But then you have all these rich people that put in a ton of money, and Jesus says all of that money combined isn't as much to me as what this woman is putting in. So to me, at least with all the Excel sheets and formulas that I have to do at work, is that like what I'm looking at is the percentage of what they're giving versus the total sum. That seems to be what Jesus cares about, okay? Which is pretty interesting. So what does that mean for us? Does that mean we're supposed to put in 100% of what we live on? Any ideas? Is that what that means? Is that the offering box? Come on, guys. 100%. No. So what we have to use when we study the Bible is let the Bible interpret the Bible and make some conclusions from that. So even staying within Luke first, how are we supposed to interpret the situation? Luke 18 gives us the example of when, so the first thing here is in Luke 18:25, Jesus is telling this rich man who thinks he's following the law, what else must I do to be saved? And what does Jesus tell him? What's that? To sell everything, okay? Sell everything you have. Does he do it? No, he doesn't do it. He walks away sad. Jesus makes the statement after that, how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so that's a data point. Give all you have. That's a data point. Okay, so we're just taking that. We're going to move on and see what happens. What happens next in Luke 19? I think it's 19. Yep, 19. The rich tax collector that Jesus saves. He's defrauding all the people. We preached about this a month or so ago. What does he do? How much money does he give away? How much?
Half.
Thank you. Y'all are supposed to be engaging with me, okay? Y'all are supposed to, I got to tell Anson. He gives away half, plus more than half. He says, like, if I defrauded anybody, I'm going to give away half. If I defrauded anybody, I'm going to give money back to them, right? So he gives more than half, which is interesting. Right after this story in Luke 19, 11 to 27, Jesus tells a parable. So sorry, not after this story today, but after the story about the tax collector. Jesus tells, now this isn't about exactly giving money, but this is about money, where we have the talents, where Jesus gives people talents. And what are they supposed to do with them? Are they supposed to give them all away? Is it a competition for that? No. They're supposed to be productive. They're supposed to be productive with what they've been given, and Jesus rewards those who are more productive with what they've been given. Okay, this is all within the same context. So we're building all this stuff up to try to figure out exactly what we're supposed to do with this information. Now, one of the ways that that we're supposed to deal with this, I feel like, and this is what Brad's going to be talking about more next week, is that right after this happens, Jesus is going to start talking about the destruction of the temple. And it's going to be queued up by his disciples saying, look at how beautiful the temple is. Okay? So if y'all can make this connection here, we have Jesus talking about the scribes caring more about temporal things and taking advantage of people. And then you have this woman that cares more about eternal things and not about material possessions. And then you have Jesus making a comment about that. And then after that, you have people caring again about material things, which is this wonderful building. And Jesus says, it's going to be torn down soon. So what are we supposed to do with that? How are we supposed to make sense of all of that? And to me, what this seems to indicate is that the reason that Jesus cares more about percentages than the actual money is because in the end, all of this is temporary. What you are giving to the church right now is, like right now, this building is not going to be here. And for however many years it's not going to be here, it's going to be torn down at some point. But what seems to be important is that what you are doing right now when you give is that eternal things are happening. In this woman's life, she's completely trusting in God for everything, and that has an eternal impact. So it's not for Jesus about what you are like how much you are giving, other than are you giving him everything? Are you giving him your entire life? That does include money. We can't escape that. But that's something that we, when we go to 2 Corinthians 8, this is how we're going to close this part out. 2 Corinthians 8. This is the example that Paul had. This is another example about giving in the church. Paul gives an example of the early church, if y'all remember this, 2 Corinthians 8, where, I don't think you have to put that up yet. Sorry about that. But the last example is Paul is asking the church to be generous. If you'll remember this in 2 Corinthians 8, where he is giving an example of an early church who is poor that is doing everything they can to give to people in need. And Paul is using this as an example for a rich church who has money to give. Okay? So this is the example in 2 Corinthians 8 where, going back to letting the Bible interpret the Bible, this does not mean that Paul is saying y'all need to sell everything that you have, but the idea here is you got to be generous. Okay, this is just another data point. So what are we supposed to do with all this? Putting all those examples together, how are we supposed to think about giving? There's at least four things. You don't need to write all these down. I'm going to be quick about it. Number one, it should certainly challenge us. It should humble us. It should cause us to ask questions about our generosity. I don't think that we can escape this passage without asking questions about, are you being as generous as you need to be? I don't think we can avoid that. When you look at your giving, are you consistent? Number two is, when you look at your giving, are you consistently giving in a way that communicates that your heart belongs to God? We see this, the Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The third point, if you look at this example and you see the view that Jesus has for this woman that gives everything, the question that's worth asking is, what is the view that Jesus has when he looks at you giving? Okay? Number four, for Jesus, it's not about the money. It's about the what the money communicates about your devotion to him. Okay, so those are the four things that I'm thinking about when it comes to the money. But we need to look to Jesus. Okay, so it's not just about get out your checkbooks, start writing money, checks or whatever. It is about looking to Jesus. And this is what Paul does in 2 Corinthians. Now you can go to the next slide. What does Paul, how does he talk about this? He says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. So this is him asking the church that has money to give money. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you might by his poverty might become rich. So we look at the gospel. What does the gospel say? Jesus was rich. For your sake he became poor, so that you might have the riches of God. That is what motivates us to give for eternal purposes. Okay? So that's what that is. As we close up, the last slide, I think we are going to get out here early. This is nice. Okay. Last slide. Yep. So there's a couple points, and I try to say this in a couple of different ways. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's the point. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's how these two stories fit together. The two ways that I'm thinking about this in my head is this. In this story, we have the proud and the humble. How does this relate to the idea of our view of possessions? The proud seek temporary glory at the expense of others. We can see this in the scribes. The proud seek temporary glory at the expense of others. The humble seek God's glory at their own expense. Okay? So that's how I see that. And there's another way that I was thinking about this in my head, so I just put both ways down so you can move to the next one. The question that I ask myself here is, and you as well, is our life consumed with getting the most recognition in this temporary life using temporary things we've been given? Or, and I know this is a run-on sentence, it's okay. Or is our life more consumed with getting the most eternal recognition in the eternal life to come by investing the temporary things we've been given? So that's how I'll close this. Now we're going to go into communion. And the way that, before I get into, you know, kind of what I'm thinking about with communion, basic instructions that Mike asked me to remind everyone, is that if you're new here, we have communion tables in the back. So whenever the song starts and people start getting up and walking around, that's what they're doing. They're going to communion tables. Now, the communion tables are for people who are Christians. This is our time to reflect on what God has done for us in Christ and remember his body that was broken and his blood that was shed for us. Okay? So if you are a Christian in here, then when you go to the tables, I would ask you to first do what Jesus did, sit, reflect, and observe your life, okay? Observe your life. Think about the things that we talked about today with the giving, and the thing that I would want you to have in your mind is this part from 2 Corinthians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So what we're remembering here with the body that was broken and the blood that was shed is what Jesus did on our behalf so that we could experience the riches of God in Christ, okay? So let me pray, and then we'll move to communion. All right. Lord, we come before you and thank you for the day. I pray that you would encourage us, help our eyes to be fixed on you. Thank you for the way that you have loved us in Christ. I pray that as we go to communion, that you would help us to remember the sacrifice that you have made so that we could have life with you forever. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.